We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse the far field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense on the deity night, prayer and praising all men, raising worship in God Most High. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breeze of a life of gathering gloom. Sorrow, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him rise, King and God in sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, virtue and revives. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Guys, might be seated. Three kings. Okay. Yeah. Just you got to set it up and tell me at the end. Failure to seek the child born in Bethlehem. We sang in that song, Three Kings. Now they weren't kings. They were magi. They were wise men. We don't know if there was even three. Could have been more. We just don't know. But tradition says three because of the gifts they brought. And they didn't actually arrive on this night. That's technically wrong. But the wise men teach us some very powerful lessons if we look to them. So today I want to highlight that in the time that we have left. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. The Christmas story is recorded in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Luke. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi, came from the east. They came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So these magi arrive in town and they're talking about a king and his star. They come from the east. Where did these wise men come from? Well, in the song it says Orient, so you think, you know, they're Asian. But no, east was actually, this was Persia. Former Persia, but today Iran. These wise men came from Persia. Now, how did these men know about Jesus when no one in Israel was looking for him? Nobody in Israel was looking for this. An angel came to Mary and to Joseph and foretold them. And then the angel appeared to the shepherds that night. But besides that, and if the angels hadn't, no one would have known. Why was no one in Israel even looking for the Christ child? But these, we'll say three, magi from the east, from Persia. How did they know? Well, you got to go back in history a little bit. Back to 597 BC. When Israel was conquered by Babylon. The Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar took many of the Jews, many of their wisest, and back to Babylon. And as the Jews traveled into captivity in Babylon, they brought the scriptures with them. Their scriptures. The Old Testament. Now, at this point, not all the Old Testament is written, but most of it has been. And they take what they have and they go into Babylon. Now, the Babylonian Empire was eventually overtaken by the Medes and the Persian Empire. And the Persians became the dominant force. And then you had the Persian Empire. And the scriptures had been taken into Persia. And it's obvious that through people like Daniel and others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that some of the Persians were affected by the truth of the scriptures and had studied them and had become believers in the one true God. And they had studied these magi had studied the Old Testament, and they believed in the one who was foretold in Scripture who was going to come. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees one day in the temple, when they were trying to counter what he was saying, he said, listen, you guys say you believe in Moses, but Moses wrote about me. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus was saying, look, those first five books are about me. And then remember the two disciples after the death of Christ and before his resurrection, the two disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus. And the stranger showed up and took them to task and explained the entire old scriptures from the old scriptures about Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? You see, if you study the old, don't listen to these people today who are saying we don't need the Old Testament. That's just crazy. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. You can't fully understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is just as prevalent today to us as the New Testament. And the gospel is found in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is found in the Old Testament. The truth of Jesus Christ is found in the Old Testament. And these magi had studied these. And lo and behold, they were the only ones looking for Jesus that night. Nobody in Jerusalem. I want to show you, where do they get this king and the star? And there's a passage, if you go to the book of Numbers, of all places. How many of you guys have studied Numbers before? Not many hands usually go up. Maybe you've read it, but you never studied it. But Numbers 24, and we're going to be in verse 2. Balaam, there's this false prophet, right? Right? No. He's not a false prophet because he actually speaks the word of God. He's a wicked prophet because he doesn't really want to speak the word of God. He wants to curse the Israelites who are being led into the promised land. And Balak, this king, wants to have Balaam, this man of God, this wicked prophet, come down and curse Israel. All those who have been brought out of Egypt. This is where we pick it up in verse 2. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. Now, who does Balaam see? Who does Balaam see? Israel. I just want to make sure that's understood. And the Spirit of God came upon him. That's very important to understand. Because what he's about to say is what the Spirit of God wants him to say. Then he took up his oracle, his utterance, his divine utterance that the Spirit has given him. The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor. The utterance of the man whose eyes are open. He can see clearly the truth. The utterance of him who hears the words of God. Who sees the vision of the Almighty. Who falls down with eyes wide open. This is a man who understands exactly what God is doing and saying here. Verse 5. How lovely, he begins his, well, he's supposed to curse, but this is not what he actually does. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob. Who is Jacob? The grandson of Abraham. Remember we talked about the covenant of Abraham? God made to Abraham, and then in Genesis 12, and then he reiterated it to Isaac, and then he reiterated it to Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. His 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel. Again, Jesus or Balaam is seeing the 12 tribes, the descendants of Abraham. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. So he's seeing Israel, and he's talking about a king coming up out of them. He's going to be greater than everybody. Agag was like a term for Pharaoh. The Pharaohs were the mightiest, but no, there's one common. And Agag's not talking about Pharaohs, but the kings of the Canaanites and that area. Verse 8. God brings him out of Egypt, this king. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations. His enemies, he shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Now, this is actually quoting from Joshua in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, referencing the one who is going to come. Remember the one that was promised all the way back in Genesis 3? The seed of the woman? The one who would crush Satan's head? He who bows down, he lies down as a lion, as a lion. Who shall arouse him? Look at this. Blessed is he who blesses you. And cursed is he who curses you. Now that should sound real familiar, right? A couple weeks ago, the sermon I got that I got so much hate back online for, that God, when he was telling Abraham in Genesis chapter 3, that whoever blesses you will be blessed and whoever curses you will be cursed. And I said it's not talking about Abraham, it's talking about the nation that was going to come from it, Abraham, called Israel. The one that we see back in the land today according to prophecy. And people will say, no, that blessing is not for Israel, it was just for Abraham. Well, again, Balaam, under the Spirit of God, says the exact same thing that Genesis 12 says. But he's not looking at Abraham. Abraham has long been dead at this point. Who is he referencing that if you bless them, you'll be blessed, and if you curse them, you'll be cursed? Who is he talking to? Israel. So don't let anyone tell you, from Kirk Cameron to anybody else who's putting their videos out online, that that blessing in Genesis chapter 12 is only to Abraham. It is to his descendants, Israel. All right. Verse 10. Then Balak's anger arose against Balaam. He had him to curse Israel. And what did Balaam do? He blessed them and prophesied over them. And he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. And look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. This has been the third time. Verse 12. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. It's not like Balak wanted to do this, but he couldn't help it. And now, indeed, now he's going to go further than just bless them. And now, indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. This is Old Testament for end of days. Verse 15. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, who hears the word of God, who has the knowledge of the Most High and the vision of the Almighty. Verse 17. I see him, but not now. I see him, but he's not here. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemy, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. One. Remember, one shall have dominion. Remember that phrase. Going back to Matthew chapter 2. You see, these magi understood the Old Testament. They're waiting for this star. But look what they say here. Not just a king and a star, but they've come to worship. Worship. If these people, these magi, believe in this, how many gods are there? One. And there are none like him. There's none beside him. And you only worship God. So why are they coming to worship Jesus? They understand who he is. How's that possible? They bring him three gifts. They bring him gold because he's a king. That was a proper gift for a king back then. They bring him frankincense, which is this incense that you would burn in the temple in part of the worship of God. And they brought him myrrh for burial. You see, they understood king, God, in human flesh, who was going to die for the sins of the world, their sins. They knew this. And they came to worship the one. How'd they know this? They had the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. I'm not going to go into all the details, but I'm going to give you the highlights. 70 weeks are determined. A week is like a decade. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. The transgression is the willful breaking of God's laws. We have transgressed his laws. To make an end of sins, to bring it to an end. To make reconciliation, restore friendly relations, to make reconciliation for iniquity, our willful sin against God that we've all done. There's a period of time when this is going to be taken care of and dealt with. To bring in everlasting righteousness, eternal righteousness. Well, who can bring something eternal in? You have to be eternal to do that, God. To seal up vision and prophecy. Oh, to answer, to fulfill everything this Old Testament has said. To seal up vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. And there's only one who is holy. God. Now, therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, which came from Cyrus, the prince, the king of Persia, we're not going to get into that. We talked about it before. But look, until Messiah the prince, should have understood the Messiah, who he was. He was God. He was eternal. He was the most holy. Who was coming to end sin. And to restore friendly relations from the iniquity we find ourselves in. They knew this Messiah, the Prince. And then it goes on to verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, killed. The Messiah was coming to deal with sin. But he would die. But not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's talking later to the Antichrist. But the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. They knew he was going to die. Isaiah 53. They had the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written 600 years before Christ. It was written right before the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. What did Daniel say? Put an end to transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace with God, our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've walked away from God. We've rebelled against God. We've done our own thing. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb, as John the Baptist described Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Just like Daniel wrote. He was cut off, but not for himself. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. He met death between two thieves crucified on his left and on his right. But with the rich at his death he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, he was sinless. Yet it pleased the Lord, all caps, Yahweh, God Almighty, the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, who is one. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who killed Jesus? People say, oh, the Jews murdered Jesus. There's a lot of anti-Semitism running around today because one of the dumb reasons they give for it is that the Jews murdered Jesus. Or was it the Romans? Jesus said this, no one takes my life. No one takes my life. He said, I lay it down and I can take it back up. It was God's plan before the foundation of the world, Christ crucified. Yeah, what man intended to do is for evil, God foreknew and could use for good. But it wasn't the Jews who killed Jesus. It wasn't the Romans. It was the plan. And he had to do it because of all of us, Jew, Gentile alike, our sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all responsible. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Wait a minute. He dies. He's dead. He was an offering for sin, but then all of a sudden, in the same verse, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, the one who was offered. His soul was offered for sin. His life was offered. He shall see the labor of his soul. How is that possible? He was dead. It's the resurrection. Hallelujah. It's foretold here. 600 years before Christ. These scriptures went into Babylon. And then the Persians came in and boom, they studied these scriptures. And they believed in the one who was foretold. So now they understood. Now we understand how they understood. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem and in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and all the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Verse 5. So they said in Bethlehem. They knew. They knew these scribes and stuff. They knew the word. They said in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus is written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler, a scepter shall rise, as Daniel and the other prophets were talking. Numbers, Balaam said it, who will shepherd my people Israel. And what they're talking about is here in Micah. The prophet Micah talks about Bethlehem. This is the prophecy that they were referring and they were sharing with King Herod. And look what it says in this prophecy. The one to be ruler. How did they put it? The one who will have dominion. The one to be ruler in Israel. Whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. That's describing eternal. The book of Micah was written 720 B.C. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Here's what we're going to focus on in the last few minutes we got. Herod sends them to Bethlehem. He sends the wise men. He goes, all right, I figured it out. It's in Bethlehem. You go and find it. And then when you find this king, you come tell me and I'll come worship him too. Yeah, well, we know he didn't want to worship him. And when the Magi betrayed him, he ordered all the children in Bethlehem, the male children, to be killed 2 years and under. But that's not the focus of this morning. I want to go back to verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. All Jerusalem with him, meaning all the people in the city. And we just took Reading, that would be 90,000 people. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, they all heard. They all heard this from the wise men. This was a huge bit of news. And it's one of the biggest things that ever happened in human history, if not the biggest, God becoming human. But all of Jerusalem was aware of what was being said, the religious leaders. Yet not one of them, not one of them traveled with the wise men to Bethlehem. Not one went to look for themselves. Nobody would have gone and seen Mary and Joseph, not even the shepherds, if the angels hadn't told them. But not one. Why did not one person travel to Bethlehem if the whole city is troubled? Because they were apathetic. They were apathetic in their heart towards God. They were indifferent to the message and the word of God. They just didn't have time. They just didn't care. Very similar to people today in our own country. Let me describe to you what the culture and the civilization was back in Israel at this moment. See if it has any similarities to today, where we live. The nation of Israel, let's look at the government, the political environment of that period. It was under Roman control. The Romans were greatly corrupt. The king Herod, working under the Romans, was a puppet king. He was corrupt. The Sanhedrin had become corrupted. The Sanhedrin was like the Jewish ruling party, because they were made up of two different parties. But it was like their Supreme Court, or you can say their governing body, the Sanhedrin, made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Very similar today in our two-party system. The Sadducees would be considered your liberals, your Democrats, and the Pharisees would be your more conservative Republicans, but both corrupt. All these were divided. They didn't want to work together. They were always trying to backstab each other and work around each other. And does it sound like our government? They were united. These, though, were united in one aspect. They were all power hungry. Willing to do whatever it takes. Kiss the babies. Make this promise. Make this promise. Even killing to keep power. The culture of this period was Hellenistic Greek, heavily influenced by the Hellenistic Greek influence. The Romans and the Jews made up this area. Materialism was big. It was big. It was so big that it affected their religious views of Scripture. Do you understand that? Jesus rocked their world when he would tell parables like the rich man and Lazarus, the poor beggar. Which one went to heaven? The poor beggar. Where'd the rich man go? Hell. But if you were a Pharisee or Sadducee, you would see a complete opposite. Right? There was all these parables about rich people and everything, because materialism was rampant. That was how you knew God was you were right with God, because you'd be blessed. And if you didn't have money, you weren't blessed, because you were a sinner, you were a bad person. Oh, materialism, self-indulgence, that was high back then. Highly sexualized when you study the culture. How many prostitutes came to Jesus for forgiveness? There's been a couple, in Scripture. They were prevalent, sexualized the city, its culture. High divorce rate back then, a lot of broken families. They were secular, meaning no religion, or secular religious. They had religion, but they were still secular. And racism was, racism. People looked down on the Jews, but the Jews looked down on everybody else. That's why the parable of the Good Samaritan was not well received by the Jews. The religion of the day. Pluralistic in nature. You can believe whatever you want. You can have the Roman gods, you have the Greek gods. You got the God of Israel. Pluralistic. Believe whatever you want. Corrupt religious leader, all about money. I'm glad we don't have any of those in the church today. The Jewish tenets, what they actually taught, was opposite of what Jesus pointed out in the Beatitudes. That's what first started making the Pharisees mad with them. They had traditions over God's word. You could get around what this actually said if you had traditions that got you around it, so you didn't actually have to obey it. We got people who have traditions today. Traditions of a sinner prayer. I said a sinner's prayer back in 1954 and whatever, and I got baptized. Now, I haven't lived for Christ since then, but I got baptized and I said a sinner's prayer. That's my tradition. That gets me around what this says. No, it doesn't. You must be born again. They wanted their kind of Messiah. They wanted a political leader. They wanted someone who was going to come in and kick the Romans out. Give them their nation back. Wow, does that sound familiar? How many people are, it's all about reclaiming this nation. Should that be our first priority as Christians? No, it's not USA first. It's not Israel first, as you'll find out. You'll hear that a lot here coming up. It's America first. Now, how about God first? And you know, I'm a patriot. I've served my country. And I'd still serve her again if I needed to. But it's God first. And I have to accept that if my nation doesn't want to follow God, I have to follow God. A lot of people, they claiming God, they love God, but it's all about getting their nation back, because that's all they really love, is the nation. They don't really love the one. Bring them blessing, have your best life now. Did not want discipleship and servitude. See, most churches, they don't. Most churches today, not all, but a lot, especially the biggest ones, it's all about entertainment. It's about, entertain me, Pastor. Tell me some jokes. Tell me some stories. Make me feel good about myself. Give me a religious experience. I want to feel like I've encountered God. And I'm saying that mockingly, not to be mean, but that's just so frustrating. This is how you meet God. Let Him speak to you through His Word. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll pierce right into your soul and heart. It'll renew your mind. It'll restore the soul. People don't want discipleship and sanctification. They want their best life now. They want to be entertained in church. Discipleship, well, that's too much sacrifice. Be salt and light? No. Servitude? Sacrifice? No. I want it easy. I want an easy, comfortable Christianity that you make me feel good about myself. And then I can do whatever I want to do. Same back then. Self-righteous, no need of a Savior. We have that today. Most people think they're pretty good people. And a lot of people think, well, hey, you know, I've done probably more good than bad, and I'll get into heaven that way. Or God is love. He won't judge anyone. So I'm good. Or I said a sinner's prayer, even though there's no sinner's prayer here. I got baptized. Like, getting wet makes you right with God. We have all these false, self-righteous things. None of us deserve to get into heaven. Nobody does. Not by any works, any religious deed we do. It's by grace alone. All right, almost done. Almost done. Here's what I want you to take away today. We've seen the mistake the Jewish people made. They weren't seeking. Three magi from Persia came. They were seeking. You know, before we stopped our series in the book of Hebrews for me to do the hard-pressed series, I felt, and now Christmas, we'll get back to Hebrews after the first of the year. I want to take you back real quick to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And He goes on to talk about by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews immediately makes the case for believing in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, he says this. And therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. He goes on to talk about if we neglect so great a salvation, we don't appreciate it, we don't hold it dear. You see, when you understand the Christ child and you seek Him and you worship Him and you have Him in your life and He's your righteousness and you're walking with Him, life isn't perfect ever. God, Jesus never promised us a rose garden. But we have Him. We have a sense of security and peace that can never be taken away. It can be rattled at times, but it can never be taken away. We have a joy. We have purpose and meaning. See, if you drift away, if you just neglect this or just don't hold it precious, then you can end up like this guy. Play.
Come in, and know me better, man. I am the spirit of Christmas present. Look upon me. You've never seen the like of me before, have you?
Never. And I wish the pleasure had been indefinitely postponed.
So? Is your heart still unmoved towards us then?
I'm too old and beyond hope. Go and redeem some younger, more promising creature and leave me to keep Christmas in my own way.
Mortal, we spirits of Christmas do not live only one day of our year. We live the whole 365. So is it true of the child born in Bethlehem. He does not live in men's hearts only one day of the year, but in all the days of the year. You have chosen not to seek Him in your heart. Therefore, you shall come with me and seek Him in the hearts of men of goodwill. Come, touch my robe.
Now, what was Scrooge's problem? He didn't seek the child born in Bethlehem. He didn't seek Jesus Christ. You won't hear that in the newer versions of that story. They've cut that out. But that one, you can hear the... You haven't sought Jesus Christ. That's your problem. You've neglected. You've drifted away from the One. So Scrooge, we know the story. He goes through and he understands now the true meaning of Christmas. And this is what he's like afterwards. Play.
You're late.
Sir.
What do you mean by coming in here this time of day?
I'm very sorry, sir. I am behind my time, sir.
You are indeed. Step this way, Mr. Cratchit, please.
It's only once a year, sir. It won't be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday, sir.
I'm sure you were. Well, we won't beat about the bush, my friend.
I'm not going to stand this sort of thing any longer. Which leaves me no alternative but to raise your salary.
I haven't taken leave of my senses, Bob. I've come to them. From now on, I want to try to help you to raise that family of yours. If you'll let me. Well, we'll talk it over later, Bob, over a bowl of hot punch. Meanwhile, you just go and put some more coal in that fire. And you go straight out and buy a new coal scuttle. Isn't you do that before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit. I don't deserve to be so happy.
Quickly, bye. Don't deserve to be so happy. We don't. We don't deserve anything from God. But he has given us the greatest gift. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What version of Scrooge did you like the best? The first version or the second version? Second version, of course. Of course. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. You will find, if you value the babe born in Bethlehem enough to seek him, you will find. No, don't neglect him. Don't drift away from him. Easy to do. Our schedules are so busy. We just don't have time for God, for his word, for a relationship with him because we're just too busy with life. Even doing churchy things. Don't ever substitute church attendance and service in church for your personal relationship with the one. Don't do it. Don't become religious like that. Get your priorities straight. The Magi traveled a long way to come and see the one, the King, the Messiah, the one who would bring an end to iniquity and restore eternal righteousness and reconciliation to the Father. Seek and you will find. All right, I've gone over 2 minutes. I'm going to ask you to sit there for 3 more minutes and 32 seconds because I have a video I put together I want you to watch and we'll be done. Let's go.
Bethlehem was like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the King has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. For God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping.
little town of Jerusalem, much like another side of night. The Father gave His only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come, but there was no room for Him in the world He came to stay. Jerusalem, what you had missed while you were sleeping, the Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king while you were sleeping. While you were sleeping. United States of America looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that say the trees and kill the children. And while we're lying in the dark, there's a shout across the eastern sky. For the bridegroom has returned and has carried his bride away in the night, in the night. America, what will we miss while we are sleeping? Would Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lay? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its king? Will we be sleeping? Will we be sleeping? United States of America looks like another silent night.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, Lord, for the beautiful word that we read today, the truth of it, the power in it, and the truth and the power found in the Christmas story, which leads to the gospel and the truth and the power in it, power to save, power to reconcile. Even the worst of us, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Lord, I ask You to help us as believers never to neglect or drift away. And if someone has in here, I ask You to help them to reestablish their relationship with You. And if there's someone in here who's never understood having a real relationship, a born again moment with You, I ask You to help them to come and ask questions and to talk to us. But Lord, we praise You today. We thank You. And we thank You for this Christmas season. And I ask You to help us go out this week and be salt and light. Be Your team on the field. Let us get the job done this week as Your church, Lord. Let us go out to be disciples. Be willing to sacrifice and serve as You came and You served us. And remember the life we now live, it is You who lives in us and through us. It's about You, not about us anymore. We pray this in Your name. Amen.
Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? We'll break out of here. For those that might be visiting with us today, I love football. I think it's the greatest sport in the world. And, you know, the team gets back there and we huddle together and we get the next play. And then we take the play out against the enemy, which is the other team, right? And so we are about to go out into the world where our enemy is out there deceiving the world. And we just huddled. We just got our playbook. We got our marching orders here as Christians, as disciples. Now we're going to go out onto that field and we're going to give it our best for our captain. And that's Jesus. So we've huddled. And at the end of the huddle, once you get to play, you break and you go play. But this is much more than any game. This is real life and death. Let's go do it, give it our best. Let's break out of here and count at three. One, two, three. Three. Let's go.